Lord, that is, Father, just partnered with us to make your name great among the nations. Lord, I pray that you would continue to unify us in your spirit. Lord, that you would do amazing things through all of us collectively. Lord, I just ask for your strength, Lord, this morning, your grace. Father, you know my weakness, my lack of knowledge and lack of, Lord, just overall strength, Father. But we trust in your spirit. And Lord, I just pray that your word would go forth, that you would use it to encourage all of us, Father, and that you would help us to, help me to make much of Christ, Father. Help us to meditate more deeply on Christ this morning, Father. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at one of my favorite books. Not the whole book, but a portion of it. It's meant a lot to me over the years. A lot of what I'll say this morning is just kind of come out of some of my experiences over the last few years in Papua New Guinea. But sometimes in coming to a church that you may see once every few years or whatnot, I don't need that anyway, you're not necessarily sure what you want to preach on. You can't go through Ephesians and keep everything nice and tidy. So it's sometimes kind of difficult to kind of know where to go. But one thing that I take confidence in is that even though it may be difficult for me to decide, you know, I don't know where y'all are at or your struggles individually, but God's word, he tells us that all of it is good. And it's all good for preaching and for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training up in righteousness. And so hopefully this morning we'll do some training up in righteousness and some teaching, maybe a little correcting, but we'll leave the rebuking for Pastor Mike here. I'm not going there with you this morning, but this passage that we're going to look at in a minute is something that's really just nourished my soul. And so as I think through some times in PNG where things were downright miserable, this passage really helped me. So a lot of just what I'm going to say is just kind of coming out of that. And so my prayer is that it will help you perhaps. So we're going to, for me, I called it maybe a perspective passage or a passage that helps give us perspective. So sometimes I fool myself and think, and I imagine you may also, that when you're going through some difficult times or some hardships, you think, well, really it's just me that's going through this. Nobody else is really in this place in life. All the other folks that sit here and smile on Sunday mornings, they've got it all together. Really, I'm the only one that's thinking these things or feeling these things or wrestling with these things. Well, the truth of the matter is we all are. And we kid ourselves when we think we're the only ones. And the reason I know this is because what I'm going to preach out of is in God's word. And he gives us this for those specific situations. And so you read something like this and you know this is for everyone. It's not just for me. Yes, I am messed up. That's true. But God's grace that he gives us in this is to help us through that. Sorry, my mouth is already getting cotton mouth here, so I'm going to have to swig some water every now and again. This is only the second time I've preached in English in the last 3 years, so if I burst into another language, you'll forgive me. So go ahead, if you don't mind, and open up your Bible to Hebrews. And I meant to ask you, brother, what translation y'all use, because I wanted to pick the one, but I forgot. So
we use the original Greek.
The original Greek. So I'll be in the NIV this morning, and so we'll let Pastor Mike translate. So just to get us started, we are going to be in Hebrews, and we're going to be jumping in towards the end. And there's always a danger in doing something like that, because when you have a book, there's a whole thought process that runs through the whole book. And so when you jump in towards the end, you miss a whole lot of what's going on. So I just want to kind of set the stage just a minute for us. It's not going to do it perfectly, but it'll at least kind of bring us to the point of why he's here in the text, okay? So a little bit of background. Who wrote Hebrews? We don't really know. We pretty much think it's probably not Paul from some of the things that we find in there. But while this can be maybe frustrating to scholars and academics and maybe intriguing, I just am an average Joe and can use a Sunday school answer that God wrote Hebrews. And so that's good enough for me at this point. It was written to Jewish Christians, and so that's pretty important to know who was receiving this letter. It was most likely written in the mid-60s, and so while mid-60s may not mean much to us, the main thing is that it's about 30 years after Christ's life, after his death, burial, and resurrection. And so that's important to know where this falls, how close the proximity of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection. And one of the things is, whenever we read a letter in the New Testament, read a letter anywhere, but especially in God's Word, one of the things that we want to ask ourselves is why was this letter written? And answering the why it was written helps us to understand and deal with the content that's in there. And so, as I said, we'll be getting into the end, and Hebrews is just really tightly woven, and he's just laying this argument, and he goes back and forth between saying some things and then giving an exhortation to live. But what we need to understand is some of the background of why he wrote this. And so, basically, the main reason the author wrote Hebrews, and we get this from reading it, is that Jewish Christians were being persecuted. And as a result of this persecution, they were wanting to go back to Judaism. And the author of Hebrews is writing saying, you cannot do that. There's nothing left. Don't go back. The old covenant is old. The new covenant is new. We're here in the new covenant. There's nothing left for us back there. And so he sets this Christ is just over everything. He's supreme. He's God's son. He's the perfect radiance of God. And he goes and he says, you know, Moses was something before, but Christ is here now. Don't go back to Moses. And he's going back and forth through this. And I just want to highlight briefly a few passages just to kind of show that, and there's these strong warnings and exhortations in Hebrews to say, don't go back. And some people may read those out of context and really do some wacky things with it. But for us, we're just going to just look right here. So Hebrews 3, 5, and 6, I'm just going to kind of read some things so you can just kind of feel a little bit of what's going on. So he says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence in the hope in which we glory. So if he keeps laying this thing about we must persevere because, see, these guys are going through hard times. They're struggling. They're persecution, and they just want out of it. They don't want it. They want to go back to where their life they could have all these rules and regulations and live under. He's saying you can't do it. He said you've got to persevere to the end. You can't quit now. You must continue on. And so this is where we get some of these strong warnings to try to keep us on the right track. So then he goes Hebrews 3:12 through 14 here. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And so again, he's just pressing them to perseverance. There's trials, there's tribulations, you must press on. Hebrews 4:8-11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And he's given an analogy of the wandering in the wilderness, and for they grumbled against the Lord and they were disobedient, and so they didn't enter the Sabbath rest. And they're saying, don't go to this disobedience. Hold firm. Stay strong. 6:9-11. Again, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So the promise is there. It's going to happen, but we also must persevere. And so this is just continuing to run through there. And then this kind of really captures it in Hebrews 10:32-39. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light being the gospel? when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And so these are just encouragements and exhortations to continue on in the midst of suffering and hardship. And so just all through Hebrews, we have this thread running through there. And then he goes back and just is so rich in the Old Testament and just setting against the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the supremacy of Christ. And so we get to our text, we're going to actually be in Hebrews 12. And if we were to try to title this or to get at it, we would maybe say, endure hardship as discipline by considering Christ. And so what I want us to do this morning, if there's nothing else you take away, you will hear me say 100 times this morning to consider Christ. And so just as we think about this, maybe you don't want to raise your hand. Anybody here currently going through a hardship? Anybody here maybe have been through a hardship in the past? Who here is going to endure some type of hardship in the future? The truth of it is this. If we are believers in Christ, then we will, without a doubt at all, endure hardship. For some of us, it seems like our lives are just filled with one hardship after another. It's like they just keep coming and they keep coming. And for others, maybe we look around and maybe they're not experiencing as much hardship as we are. But that doesn't mean that they don't experience it. And so just as I got to a point in my life in P&G where we're just dealing with some hardship and wrestling through with a lot of things, and I may talk more about that later depending on how much time I have, but this passage is what kind of brought me out of this funk. This passage just nourished my soul to a point where it gave me the proper perspective I needed to move forward, and that was to consider Christ. And so that's what I'm hoping to get at this morning. And so this is going to be just real simple. I'm not going to try to complicate it, and it's because it's not complicated. The author of Hebrews is just real plain and simple here. So there's not a whole lot of things that are, what does this mean, or what does this mean? No, this is just straightforward. But we don't want to confuse simple with easy. Because it's not easy. And the reason that this is in here is because when things are hard and when we've got to go back and go to our anchor in Christ. So I just want to read, we're going to really be in Hebrews 12 through 11, but I'm going to go back and read 1 and 2 because we need that also. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." And so I just want to kind of step through this a little bit and maybe just make some comments. And really the application is there's not much other than consider Christ, but we're going to deal with that. And so going back to verse 3, consider him, and the him is Christ, who endured such opposition from sinners. Why? So that you will not grow weary and not grow faint-hearted. Anybody here been faint-hearted or weary? It is a bad, sad place to be. And I spent months there in Papua New Guinea, and it was not fun. Wound up getting angry and bitter and resentful due to lots of stuff that I won't go into. And what brought me out was getting into this passage and considering Christ. How does that help us? How does considering Christ help us? Well, the real simple answer is, if you're focusing on Christ, who are you not focusing on? Yourself. And that's if there's nothing else we get out of this morning, it's when we get into hardship and discipline, when we consider Christ, we remove our focus and our attention and our woe is me and our pitiful me and everybody's done this against me, and we put it on Christ, and all of a sudden now we have some perspective on how to deal with the things. But that's the thing. When you're in the middle of it, you lose perspective. It happens to all of us. And so one of the reasons I'm preaching this is because I need to hear it again and again, because I don't want to ever be back in that place that I was again. I want to consider Christ when this starts happening. And so he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And so this is pointing back to Christ. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And so Christ is our perspective. How did Christ act when he went to the cross? How did Christ act when he lived on this world and endured such opposition? Often, let me get there in just a minute, but the interesting thing here is as we continue, it says, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses sons? And right after this word of encouragement, which goes back to the Old Testament, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Now, how often does somebody come up and give you a word of encouragement to say that it has to do with rebuke and discipline? Like those two seem to be kind of opposites of one another, word of encouragement and rebuke and discipline. But because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. It's an encouragement because you get to know that God loves you. It's an encouragement because you know that you are a son and daughter of God. And then he kind of expounds on this moving forward. He says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. And so God loves us. He's treating us as sons. But it's painful. And we don't like it. And one of the things that's kind of a byproduct of this and a thing that we wrestle with is, you know, I don't know where you are today and how you discipline your children, but sometimes we try to get in our mind how we discipline our children and then try to put that into the text of God disciplining us. And that's the wrong way to do it. What we need to do is look at how and why God disciplines us and the motivation behind that, and then take that into how we are disciplining our children. And this is not the main point, but this is just a side point that is worth mentioning and bringing up, especially with kids. How are we disciplining our children? How does the Lord discipline us? Why does the Lord discipline us? It says, They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. So God's motivation for our discipline is our holiness in order to make us like God, in order to make us like Christ. It is not because he's angry at us. It is not because he hates us. It's not because of this or that. So a lot of times in our discipline today, I've been guilty of it, disciplining in anger or because I want a specific behavior pattern to come up. But God disciplines us for our good, and he does it perfectly. And so a lot of times today, some people now may not have been disciplined by their father growing up. That wasn't the case in first century when this was written. It was unheard of that a father wouldn't discipline their child. Here, we're in a different point in time now. So we can't take our understanding of discipline and what we see and put that into the text. So what we want to do is see what God's discipline is, the motivation, the reason for it, and then try to emulate that in our lives as parents in order to bring about righteousness in our children, not necessarily behavior. God's primary concern isn't whether or not we do everything perfectly or whether or not we act in a certain way, but he cares what's in our hearts. And so if our hearts are changed as a result of discipline, then accordingly our behavior will change. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we don't want to change the mouth. The heart is what we're after. And the same should go with our children. We should discipline them in a way that trains their hearts, that trains them up in righteousness. And as a result, as the Lord works on them and their hearts change, so then will their behavior. And going back, as we think about this discipline and it's not fun and it's painful and it's hard, we think of ourselves, but what, as we look to Christ and we consider Christ, we want to ask ourselves, don't we want to be like Christ? Don't I want my wife to look at me and after this year say, my husband treated me more like Christ this year than the last? This is what God uses to produce in us a righteousness and a desire to be like Christ, to train us like that. I want my children to be able to look to me, and when they get older, to say, I learned so much of the gospel from how my dad treated my mom. And so this is part of this training up. It's something that has an effect on us. And so in the last part here, in verse 11, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. But there's something after that. For those who have been trained by it. And so this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. We're all going to go through discipline. We're all going to suffer trials. We're all going to suffer hardships. But are we going to be trained by it? Or are we going to be in the same place every single time? How do we get trained by this? And this training kind of goes back to this athletic metaphor that starts in 12, this run this race with endurance. It's got this training, this athletic aspect to it. And it's interesting, in Hebrews 12, we're going to run this race that's what? Set out before us. We don't choose our path in life. We don't choose our track. The Lord sets it out for us. It's his purpose. He's purposed this track. He's purposed his discipline so that we can become like Christ. And so when we're in the midst of this discipline, when in the midst of this pain and suffering, we can say, woe is me. Lord, it's not fair. Because that's what Christ did, right? No. He said, Father, forgive them. So Christ gives us the perspective we need because his suffering was truly unjust. His suffering was on account of me. And what did he do? He joyfully went to the cross for me. This is why we can get perspective from looking at Christ, because it's not about us. The Lord has purposed all this because we're his sons and daughters. If we weren't, he wouldn't be disciplining us. And so we can take encouragement that even though we're being disciplined, it's from his love that we're his son, the creator of everything, calls us sons and daughters and loves us enough to discipline us so that we can be like Christ. And then on earth, not only do we get to be like Christ, everyone around us gets to have a more enjoyable relationship with us as we become more like Christ, and it becomes infectious. And so I just want to go back and just kind of recap a few things. Why do we need to consider Christ? So we don't grow weary and we don't grow faint-hearted. And so this kind of calls me to think. If I've been weary and I've been faint-hearted, why? And the reason I was weary and the reason I was faint-hearted was because I was not considering Christ. I was all about me, all about my situation. And honestly, for the most part, as it appeared to me at the time, I was pretty innocent. I hadn't necessarily brought this. It wasn't like I'd committed some egregious sin and so therefore heaping discipline. But I had to consider Christ because who was the ultimate innocent? See, so it doesn't matter, innocent or guilty, that's not the point. The point is, whatever God's chipping away at, whatever he's doing, he's producing righteousness in us. He's growing us. He's making us look like his son, Christ. Earlier in Hebrews, he says, it's the same family, the one who makes us holy and the one who is holy, and those of us that are becoming holy. It's all the same. Our goal is all the same, and it's to be holy. And so it's not something that we grunt and strain and do. It's something God puts us in these situations. As much as we don't like it, it's going to happen. And of course, the other thing to remember in this perspective is, where was he drawing this illustration of hardship and pain and suffering from? It's persecution. And so we're, for the most part, removed from that. So we're at like a second level of our pain and suffering and hardship. And I don't say that to minimalize or to act as if our pain and suffering is not hardship. But we do need to understand that where this is coming from are people getting put in prison and they're getting killed and their land's being taken from them. For the most part, most of us are not there. So we need to also look at that. And another thing that I would like to maybe pose to you is to just ask yourself, the things that are woe is me, the things that are I can't deal this anymore, is it really a hardship, or are priorities just a little bit out of whack, and so we're not really sure what's going on? Is it this bad happened, I sat in traffic for 30 minutes, this is just miserable, and I can't believe God's doing this to me, having to sit in traffic every day, or is it real hardship? So that's just another thing that I've had to always ask myself. There are real hardships, and this is how we deal with them. But there's other things that aren't even almost hardships, but we bring them and act like they're hardships because our focus is so, so much intrinsically based. And another aspect of this is in relation to our reaction within the suffering and the hardship. So with me, when I was experiencing this and I was going through this, my reactions were utterly sinful. They were anger and resentment and short-temperedness and all along those lines. And most of it was channeled to my wife and my children. And so not only was I focused all on how I was being treated wrongly and how I was suffering, that played out in my family in a way that I had to very much repent and ask for forgiveness of my wife and my children. And I just want to say, if you're in a place in your life where you've experienced some hardship and your reaction has not been, Lord, thank you for making me more like Christ, and it's not been, thank you for training me up in righteousness, and it's not been, Lord, thank you for producing a peace in my life that I could not get otherwise, there's a good chance that you've been sinning in how you've lived out your hardship, and therefore you're not being trained by it. And so you need to take some time to think about this and think about, do you need to repent? Do you need to go to your family or your friends or someone else and say, man, I have really messed this up. Will you please forgive me? Repent to God and say, Lord, you wanted to train me in righteousness, but I was too big-headed to see it. Lord, would you take this and train me in righteousness? Would you make me more like Jesus? And the great news about the gospel is he stands ready to forgive, and he will. And that's just one of the joys of being a Christian, is we fail and we fail and we don't get it, but the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Main thing is to consider Christ. Let him train you in his righteousness. Endure hardship as discipline. And if you're not, ask for forgiveness. He stands ready to forgive you. And I don't know most of you here today, but I would be wrong to come up here and say this and not challenge you that if you aren't considering Christ, to consider Christ, to consider his work on the cross and what he has done, to consider his life that he came and lived, to consider the death that he came to make a right way with God, because there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day where God weighs us and he judges our actions, and there's a penalty for our egregious sins against a holy God. And those sins are only going to be paid for in one of two ways. God says that we will pay an eternity in hell for our sins, or we can plead the blood of Christ and be washed in his righteousness. So this is all part of considering Christ. It's for those of us who are Christians, we look back and we say, Lord, thank you for Christ, and that helps us to live a life that's pleasing. And for those of you who are not in Christ, to consider him, to consider that he has made a way for you to be right with God, to consider him who has done this for you. So my encouragement is to repent, to believe, to trust in Christ and what he has done, so that you have peace with God, so that you can be trained by a heavenly Father that wants to see you made more like him. And so in closing, I just want to read Hebrews 13. And this is right here at the end of Hebrews, and it's a good summary for Hebrews, and it's a good thing for us to just continually have before us in our life. It says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, because he was received the punishment for my sins. He was crucified. He was killed. But he didn't stay dead. He was raised to life by God. He lives now. That great shepherd of the sheep, may this great shepherd of the sheep equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We must persevere to the end. We cannot go back to anything else. We must continue on the path that is set before us, that God set before us. We must consider Christ. We can't depart from that. But the Lord set our path. The Lord raised Christ from the dead. The Lord has placed us with Christ. The Lord is going to work in us what he wills, which is to make us like Christ. So while we must persevere to the end, the Lord is going to work it in us. And that's just, it's a good thing for us to just continually meditate upon and to think about as we want to consider Christ in all aspects of our life. So, thanks, brother.
Let's stand. Thank you, Alex, for pointing us to Christ. And as Alex urged, consider Christ in all of his person, in all of his work, in all of his glory, to his honor and to his praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that we have heard this morning. And Father, we are smitten, we are rebuked, we are convicted of the many times we simply live as if it was all about us. and our loved ones, our little groups. And we fail to consider Christ. And as we've been reminded, we just get our priorities just all messed up. Father, forgive us this morning for thinking that we're much further along spiritually than we really are. And how we need that persevering, keeping work of your Spirit. How we need your discipline to train us and to shape us, to mold us more into the image of your glorious Son. And Father, this morning we thank you for the grace, the free, sovereign grace of God that works to accomplish that in our lives. And we give you praise for that. Again, we ask as we join our hearts this morning, your blessing upon the Sisson family. Father, that you would be with them over these next weeks as they prepare to return. Father, you grant them traveling mercies. And you build a hedge, Lord, about them and just keep them and guard them. Father, you use them to bring the glorious light of the gospel into the darkness of Papua New Guinea for your glory, for your praise. We ask these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen.